really good to be here. First time in India. And we've been looking forward to this for many months now. We put a lot of prayer into this. I watched Slumdog Millionaire twice. And I've been eating a lot of basmati rice, so I'm ready for you people. Well, we're talking about the new birth, the radical transformation that takes place, as Sammy was talking about, when God causes us to be born again. And in this session, I want to talk about the difference that should make in the way we view money, possessions, our stuff. Tomorrow I'm going to do a session on the new birth and our time. When it comes to our time and our money, none of us have as much as what we want. All of us have exactly as much as God wants us to have. So I want you to turn this morning, or this afternoon, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. And we're going to see how the new birth radically changes the way we look at our money. And we're going to hear this from Jesus' own lips. Matthew 6, 19. And Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now keep your finger in this passage, and I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 19 for the illustration of what Jesus has just said. Luke 19, beginning in verse 2. "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham.'" What was the proof that this little man had been born again? His bank account had been born again. It changed the way he looked at his money, and he was a rich man. Money had been his god. Money had been his idol. He had a new god, and that changed the way he looked at his money. Jesus tells us what happened to Zacchaeus in Matthew 6:21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Zacchaeus had a new treasure, and his new treasure was Jesus. And where his treasure was, that's where his heart now was. His treasure and his heart were no longer on the earth, they were in heaven. And I want you to see this, that his earthly treasure followed his heart. His earthly treasure followed where his heart was. See, this passage really isn't primarily about money. This passage is really about your heart. Where's your heart this afternoon? Would you say that your heart is here on earth, or would you say that your heart, your affections, are in heaven? Jesus says, your life will be ruled by what you desire the most. Your life will be ruled by what you desire the most. And he's going to show you how you can have your heart in heaven. But this is going to involve your money, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus gives two commands in this passage. Let's look again at Matthew chapter 6. First, he gives a negative command in verse 19. A negative command. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now you notice this isn't a suggestion for really committed Christians. This is a command for every follower of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, it literally says, stop treasuring for yourselves treasures on earth. See, Jesus isn't just forbidding his followers to hoard earthly treasures. He's forbidding his followers to treasure them, to set their heart on them, to set their affections on them. So literally he's saying, stop treasuring for yourselves these treasures on earth. Don't treasure these things. Things are not bad. Money is not bad in and of itself. When it becomes an idol that takes the place that Christ should have in our lives, that's when it is wrong. Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Just listen. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. He didn't say those who are rich. He said, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. You know, that verse is misquoted a lot. People say money is a root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. It says it's the love of money. And then he says, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So money isn't the problem. It's loving it, craving it, desiring to be rich. Those are the problems. You could be dirt poor, and this passage could describe you, right? It's not so much what you have that is the problem. It's what you want to have. More than that, it's what has you. What owns you? But Jesus also warned us that it's very hard to have a lot of things. It's very hard to be rich and have stuff and not be enslaved to it. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. In other words, it's very hard to have riches and not love them more than God, because when you have a lot of stuff and you have a lot of riches, you feel that you don't need God, right? We saw that in one of the skits. One of the girls, she's very beautiful. She has everything. She didn't need God, right? I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Another parable that Jesus gave. Luke 12, 15 through 21. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And then Jesus said this, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. One day God's going to say to each one of us, time's up. Your soul is required of you. And on that day, ask yourself this question. Will you leave your treasure here on earth, or will you go to your treasure in heaven? Will you leave it here on earth, or will your treasure already be waiting for you in heaven? If you trade eternal heavenly treasure for temporal earthly treasure, that is bad investing. And here's the reason. Jesus tells us why not to treasure things on earth. It's very practical in verse 19. He says, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The reason it's foolish to lay up treasure here on earth is because it's all temporal. Nothing lasts. How many times have you gone to get some sort of a treasure that you put away, something that was valuable to you, and it's broken, it's faded, it's obsolete, it's out of date? There have been many times I've gone into my closet to get out a suit, and I start to put it on, and there's little moth holes in the shoulders, and I have to throw it away. As I get older, I go into my closet. It's a weird thing. Some of my clothes are actually smaller. Anyway, Mike understands that. One time my kids were little, we went for a 15-minute walk right around the block, and we lived in a nice neighborhood. 15 minutes later, we came back and we noticed that the bathroom window was open. Some kid had crawled in through the bathroom window, went right to a dresser where we had stored, it wasn't much, but it was some jewelry, it was some coins that my family had given us that we were going to hang on to and pass down to our kids. They stole everything that was worth anything that we had. Nothing on earth lasts. You can't count on the money you have in the bank. You can't count on the value you have in your house. You can't count on the value you might have if you own stocks. You can't even guarantee that your identity won't be stolen. But one day Jesus, or Peter said, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. It's all going to burn. So how foolish it is to treasure earthly treasure. So Jesus gives an alternative. He gives a positive command. Back to chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves. Here's the positive command. Don't treasure earthly treasures, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So he says, treasure treasures in heaven. Love the things above. This means that you're finding your greatest delight in things that are mostly unseen right now and still mostly future. That's called living by faith, right? That's called living by faith, where your greatest delight is in things that are mostly unseen and still in the future. But that's where Jesus would say our treasure is to lie. If your treasure's in heaven, nothing can touch it, right? Nothing can get to it. 1 Peter chapter 1, 4 and 5. In Jesus Christ, Peter says, we have an inheritance. It's waiting for us. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, if your treasure is in heaven, this is how safe it is. Nothing can touch it. Its value can't be diminished. It's there waiting for you. Now, I want to come back to how we lay up that treasure, but let's move on to the principle here. The principle is in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus says your heart follows your treasure. Your life is ruled by what you desire the most. Now, we think that we can have treasure on earth, but we still have our heart in heaven. You know, we want to have it both ways. Lord, I know it's hard for some people to be rich and love Jesus, but I really think I can handle it. Why don't you let me see, Lord? You know, very hard to do that. Very hard to do that. Because Jesus says your heart and your treasure are always going to be in the same place, whether on earth or in heaven. So what Jesus is really saying here is, if you want to know where your heart is, follow the money. That's what he's saying. Follow the money. After the necessities of life, what do you spend your money on? I used to know a lawyer, and he said, I can tell you the spiritual condition of any person by looking at their checkbook and seeing what they spend their money on. And he meant that. What do you spend your money on? If it's hobbies, if it's leisure, then that's where your heart is. If it's clothes or technology, stuff to play with, stuff to look at, or stuff to make it easier for people to look at you, that's where your heart is. When you read the New Testament, you can see where the hearts of those first believers were when you follow the money. In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. This is the very first Christians in Jerusalem. These Jews who had become believers in Jesus Christ, says this about them. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed each as any had need. That's amazing to think that they sold land, they sold houses, and entrusted it to the church so that no one there was in need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and write down that reference. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are two of the best passages or chapters in the New Testament on money and on giving. But in 2 Corinthians 8, 1, Paul writes this, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Now what he was saying was, we know that God has graced the Christians in Macedonia. That would be like Philippi, Thessalonica. We know God has saved them. The grace of God has come to them. How do we know? How do we know? "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." They were extremely poor, and yet they overflowed in generosity. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Their favorite part of the church service was the offering for these Christians. They were so generous. And even though they had very little, Paul says they gave beyond their means. I don't know exactly what that means, but they were sacrificing beyond their means. Their money followed their hearts. The proof positive that God's grace had come to them was they begged for the privilege of giving, and their money followed their true treasure. I heard someone ask a question once. Where I live in Northern California, we say we have two seasons. It's either fire or flood. And right now, it's fire season. We're in an extreme drought. It's very hot and very dry where I live. And so brush fires are common. There was a family in our church that were right in the path of a brush fire, an older family. They lost everything they owned. And I went to see this older couple. And they were going through the rubble and the ashes, and they found one little lockbox that had some pictures of their children. That's all they had. And I said, "What is it like to lose everything?" And they said, "We haven't lost anything." And what they meant was their treasure was in heaven. If you lost everything you owned in a fire, what would be left? What would be left? That's a good question. You see, if your treasure's on earth, you lose it all. If your treasure's in heaven, you still have it all. And that leads to what Jesus says next. This is very interesting. Look in verse 22. Now, this is kind of a difficult passage to understand on the surface. But Jesus says here, he's talking about having a single focus. In verse 22, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now Jesus is speaking metaphorically here about the eye. Your eye is your outlook on life. Your eye is the way you perceive your possessions and your stuff. It's the way you see material things. So what Jesus is saying is your outlook on material things affects your whole life. It affects your whole life. A healthy outlook sees life through the lens of eternity. Jonathan Edwards once wrote that he would, that eternity would be stamped on the inside of his eyelids. So what Jesus is saying is the way you look at stuff and material possessions affects your whole life, and you need to have an eternal perspective on stuff, on things. You see, if you're seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, those heavenly treasures, you see everything here on earth clearly, the way God meant for you to see it. You have the right values. And then you put the right price tags on things. But if your eye is bad, then it darkens every area of your life. It's like looking through a dirty, smudged window. When your eye is bad, you see you're treasuring stuff that is flammable. Stuff that's going to go up in smoke. And then you put a low price tag on eternal things, right? You don't value the things above the way you should. And I want you to get this. A bad eye kills your appetite for God and His Word. If you've got that bad eye that Jesus is talking about here, it's going to kill your appetite for God's Word. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Mark 4, 18 and 19. About those who hear the Word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. That interesting? Stuff. A love for stuff. Enslavement to your material possessions chokes out the ministry of the Word in your life. That might be some of you. It might be some of you where you really are not getting out of God's Word what other people seem to get out of God's Word. Because you're caught up in your stuff. And maybe you blame it on the sermons. You say they're too long or they're too boring. The guy just yammers on and on and on. Or the Bible's so hard to understand. It's just, I don't get that. Truth is, maybe your eye is bad. Maybe your heart is bad because you love the things of this world more than Jesus Christ and His kingdom. The Bible and your pastor's sermons aren't going to make sense to you until you're set free from this bondage to stuff. That's what Jesus would say. And that's what He says next. Look at verse 24. He goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. Now, He's not talking about employers here. You can work for two employers. Maybe some of you do. You might work for more than two employers. He's talking about the relationship between a slave and its master. Slave only has one master. So no one can serve as a slave two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's what Jesus says. You can't do it. He didn't say it's really hard. He said it's impossible. Impossible. Really is. Here's the way it works. You're a Christian and you love God. But you also love really fast, really expensive cars. Well, you got a problem. Because every time you look at those fast, expensive cars, and you start to set your heart on it, some Bible verse comes up in your brain, you know, about greed and covetousness, and you feel guilty about it. And so you begin to resent God because he's taking away your fun. He's keeping you from having your toys. And you begin to lose your appetite for the Word because every time you open it up, it's just making you feel guilty. You begin to hate God. It happens. So Jesus is right, but turn it around. Jesus says, if you truly love and treasure God, then more and more, and some of you have seen this happen, you start to resent the things of the world because they are interfering with and they are a temptation to pull you away from the God that you love, the Christ that you adore, and the Word that you treasure, right? So the more you love God and the more you love the things above, then the things of earth become increasingly ugly. They lose their luster, right? The more you love God, the more you will hate this world's values and its idols. So Jesus is right when he says this. He's absolutely right. You can't serve two masters. And this could be why some of you experience a lot of frustration and unhappiness in your life, because you're trying to love and serve God, and you're also trying to love and serve some other idol, and you can't please both. And idols get really angry when you knock them off the shelf. So there's frustration. So how do I change my treasure? How do I change my focus? How do I change my eyesight? How do I change my master? I mean, if you hear Jesus speaking in this passage, you want to fix your heart on heaven, but you can't keep staring at the stuff on earth. How do you change that? Well, first of all, change your desires. Now, that's not easy. But we need to work on changing our desires. In other words, we need to pray about. We need to get on our knees and cry out to God. God, change my heart so that what is precious to me is in heaven and not on earth. Only God can change your heart. But you've got a part in that. Listen to this passage. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's a command. That doesn't say, if you feel like it, delight yourself in the Lord. That's a command. So we should strenuously pursue finding our joy in God. Strenuously pursue that. And that means we need to fight against finding our joy in the temporal things of this world so that we can delight in the things above. And when the things above seem boring, when they seem unfulfilling, the alarms ought to go off. We really ought to say, something's wrong. Something is wrong in my walk with God. Something's wrong with my heart. In Revelation, Jesus was speaking to the church at Ephesus. Some of you remember in chapter 2. The church of Ephesus had a lot going for it. They were strong in the Word. They were strong in biblical discernment. But Jesus said, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. Well, I think he was talking about himself. They were caught up in matters of the church. They were caught up in ministry. But they left their love for Christ. The way to get back to your first love, the only way, is to spend time with him in his Word. This is where you hear his voice. This is where you see his face is in his Word. This is where you taste and see that the Lord is good. There is no other way. When you do that, when you taste and see the Lord is good, you'll treasure Jesus more and more. He'll become your greatest desire, and your life will be ruled by what you desire most, Christ. exalting Christ. And that will begin to rule your life. Let me give you another very practical way, though, to change what you treasure and to lay up treasure in heaven. And that is, this is very practical, put your money where your heart is. Think about it. If your heart follows your treasure, and if you want more of your heart to be in heaven, then transfer some of the funds. You say, I don't know, can my banker handle that? Well, ask him, you know. Transfer some funds to heaven. From the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of heaven. And your heart will follow your money. Your heart will follow your money. Invest in eternal things, and your delight will be, your joy will be in eternal things. So what I'm saying is this. By faith, give your money to the Lord's work. And do that not as a leftover, but as a first fruit. Make that a priority. Make that a joy. And your heart will follow your money. Your heart will follow your money. I personally guarantee this investment strategy. I remember a long time ago, when my wife and I were first married, and we had a friend who was going to go on a missions trip. And we took $100. That was a lot for us at that time. That was a lot of money. And we gave it to this guy to go on this mission trip. Man, I had never been so interested in missions in my whole life. I got out a map to see where he was going. Man, I wanted to know every detail because that was my money there, you know. And my heart followed my money. It really works. You write a check out for a missionary, and you'll be amazed at how interested you are in what he's doing, right? Your heart will follow your money. You'll be praying for that person. You'll be excited to get their email updates because you know that God, this mighty, powerful God that we serve, can use your money to do eternal things. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You give generously, sacrificially, cheerfully to your own local church. And you know what? You'll be surprised at how your heart changes toward your church. You'll find that you are less critical of your pastor, the other leaders. You're going to be much more supportive because you've invested in that ministry. You've got a stake in what your church is doing. You'll be more prayerful for them. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want you to get this. It's the good plan of your Heavenly Father for the money and possessions that He has entrusted to you to work for your walk with Christ and not against them. Did you get that? God has entrusted all of us with some treasure. Some more than others. But He means for that to work for your walk with God, not against it. Truth of the matter is, for most Christians, it works against it. I'm telling you how you can make it work for you. You can make it work for your walk with God. Now, right after Paul, read earlier, Paul warned against the desire to be rich, the craving to be rich. This is what he wrote right after that in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Listen. As for the rich in this present age, he doesn't say you shouldn't be rich. He didn't say that. He just said, don't desire to be rich. You can be rich. You just have to get rich accidentally. That's the only thing. You can be rich, but don't make that your overriding goal. Don't make that your consuming desire. So now he talks to people who are rich by accident. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now listen, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Do you see how the money that they have can work for their walk with God? They can invest it in an eternal treasure that cannot be touched. When you hoard money for yourself, it pulls you away from Christ. But when you're rich in good works, you store up treasure in heaven and you take hold of, you grasp that which is truly life. In Luke 12, just listen, Luke 12, 32 through 34, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Anyway, when you read this, it really sets you free. Every time you give for the sake of the gospel, you give away some of your selfishness. You give away your selfishness. And you love Jesus a little more, and somehow it increases what's going to be waiting for you in heaven. In one of his parables, Jesus made a really strange statement. He said this, Luke 16:9. He said, "I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth." Just dirty money. "So that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Now what Jesus is saying here is this. He's saying his followers are to be shrewd with their money. They're to be thoughtful, not careless. And they should use it for the sake of the gospel, so that when everything else here is gone and burned up, the people who came to Christ as a result of your heavenly investing will greet you when you get there. Isn't that amazing? Let me ask you, who will greet you when you get to heaven? Who will be there because you gave for that missionary? You gave for that ministry of the church. You gave for the ministry of that orphanage that's been bringing kids to Christ. Who will rush up and hug you and give praise to God because God used your money to bring them into heaven? That's what Jesus is saying. Man, that's treasure. That's treasure in heaven. I want to read you something from a missionary in a country where it's illegal to preach the gospel, and where he's preaching the gospel anyway, to people who have never even heard of Jesus. He said this, "How many people have not believed because they've not heard? What will it take for those people to hear? Have they not heard because there's no one to tell them? What can we do in obedience to God to change a world in which there are millions and millions of people who cannot call on the name of the Lord? The truth is, there will continue to be millions and millions of people who do not hear as long as we continue to use spare time and spare money to reach them." Those are two radically different questions. What can we spare and what will it take? He said, what would happen if God's people stopped asking how much could we spare to reach the world for Christ and started asking, what will it take to reach the world for Christ? You can't take riches with you. We got a saying in the States. We say there's no moving trucks behind the hearse that takes you to the graveyard. You don't get to take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can send it on ahead. You really can do that. That's what Jesus is saying. When you invest in eternity, and when you invest in heaven, it will pull your heart and your faith and your hope and your joy upward toward heaven. Maybe some of you have heard the story from John Piper. He tells it about an older Christian couple. He says they took early retirement from their jobs 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida where they cruise on their 30-foot yacht and they spend their time walking the beaches and collecting shells. Piper says, "At first when I read this, I thought it might be a joke, but it wasn't a joke. Tragically, this was their life dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this. We walked on the beach and collected shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? That's a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest, don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart this afternoon? Where's your heart? Let's pray. Father, I would pray that you use this word that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples. He gave it to all of his followers, Father, even us here this afternoon. Father, to look carefully at our hearts and see, Father, where our hearts are. Where's our treasure? Father, if we would claim that you have our hearts, Father, you should have our treasure too. It all belongs to you, Lord. It all belongs to you. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would teach us how to make the money that you've entrusted to us, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot, it's very possible one day we're going to have more than what we have right now. Father, teach us how to make it work for our walk with God and not against our walk with God. Father, teach us what it means to invest in eternal treasure, where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. Father, thank you that you love us enough to give us this instruction. You love us enough to care about us and our possessions. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.